After worship last week, a visitor that was here with us came up to me and said, I wanted to thank you for what you said about Romans 8 being such a pivotal and important chapter in our faith. But I wanted to let you know that, you talked about Romans 8, 1 and 2, that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus last week. But I wanted to let you know that my favorite verses from Romans 8 are 8, 38 and 39. Now, this visitor was a friend of Ware's. And, I mean, I think this visit of Neil was a few years in the making, and so we missed it by that much. Romans 8, 5 through 8 is Paul's case for hope, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And today, we come to what is arguably the pinnacle of those verses. Hope is not just wishing that something would happen. Hope is a conscious, deliberate choice to live forwardly, to live in anticipation, to live as though something were already true and already real. This week I read something, and someone said that hope is rejoicing early. Hope is rejoicing early. Yes, there's struggle. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's frustration and hardship and toil in our lives. And maybe you're experiencing some of it. But there's someone who we can know today that makes it possible for us to live and to rejoice way too early. So this morning we're going to be focusing on Exhibit E in Paul's case for hope, and that is assurance. Paul reminds us that even as we walk through challenging times, we always have one who is in our corner with us, Jesus Christ our Lord. So I want to invite you to stand with me now as we read together Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31, and when I'm done, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Listen carefully, we're reading God's holy word. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. The first few verses of Romans chapter 8 are focused on God's attitude towards us, that we no longer have to stand in the place of condemnation, that we don't have to feel guilty that there is a punishment or there is something awaiting us that for all of our bad deeds, all of our misdeeds. That there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Christ has taken it all. But as we go through our lives, we need to know, and it's encouraging to know, that we have someone who is standing in our corner with us. Everybody needs to have someone in their corner. Paul reminds us in Romans that Jesus Christ stands with us in our corner. Last week, I opened the message with an illustration, a sports illustration from the movie Moneyball. And I know that sometimes athletic illustration or sports illustrations can get a little tiresome. So this morning, I thought I would open with a movie illustration. Rocky V. The story, or the scene in Rocky V where Rocky is standing looking on at an empty training ring, and he sees himself and Mickey there in the ring, and Mickey's talking to him, and he's sort of nostalgic because, you know, Mickey has passed on, and this is what he says to him. And I'll do my best Burgess Meredith dialect. "You're ready, Rock. That Apollo won't know what hit him. You're going to roll over him like a bulldozer, an Italian bulldozer. You know, kid, the fact that you're..." I'm just going to stop that because it's hurting my voice. "You know, kid, the fact that you're here doing so well gives me motivation to stay here. Because people die sometimes, and when they don't want to live no more, little by little, we lose the ones we love until finally we say, what am I living for? I got no reason to go on. But when I look at you, kid, I realize I've got a reason to go on. And I'm never going to leave you until that happens. Because when that happens, you'll not only know how to fight, but you'll know how to take care of yourself outside the ring, too. Now, I've got a little gift for you." And he takes off a necklace with a cufflink on it. And the cufflink is Rocky Marciano's cufflink. He says, "This will be like a little angel on your shoulder. And when you feel like you're going down, or when you feel like you're sinking and you're losing it, this little angel will whisper in your ear, 'Get up, you bum! 'Cause Mickey loves you.'" Who's standing in your corner? Who do you have in your corner with you? You have somebody like Mickey who's encouraging you on. We all need to have these people in our corners who keep us going, because the feeling of abandonment that we can experience in life is palpable. It's a dangerous one. When I was in college, I experienced this feeling of abandonment. There was a moment in my experience where I felt utterly alone on the campus of St. Olaf College. And all of a sudden, the world became infinitesimally large, and I felt infinitesimally small. When my wife Amy was the chaplain out at White's Residential, many of the children that she worked with were there because they had felt abandoned. They had realized, or they had experienced life without someone in their corner, and it had caused them to act out. We all need an advocate in our lives, somebody who is keeping us moving forward. If you look at Romans chapter 8, in the verses before, verse 28, Paul gives us this encouragement that there is someone in our corner who is advocating on our behalf. Verse 28 says that we know in all things, all things work together for what? For the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. But sometimes we forget about this. We lose sight of the fact that we do have an advocate in our corner. And so that's why in these verses that we read today, Paul is sort of going through a rhetorical tennis match, a volleying a back and forth. And he says, God is for us. Who can condemn us? It is God who justifies. Who is able to condemn? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? Go back up here. I told you last week that I'm trying something new in my preaching, and that is to depend less on a manuscript and more to speak from the heart. And so you're going to have to bear with me in the next few months, maybe years, hopefully not that long, as I get better in this. But I'm really, really trying to not depend so much on my manuscript. Paul does this sort of rhetorical tennis match for a good reason, I think. Have you ever found yourself sort of second-guessing God? I wonder if that action or that word or that thing that I just did is the straw that broke the camel's back. Was that the bridge too far? Have I finally crossed the line and God has up and left? I think in this respect, we give too much weight to our decisions. Or we say that maybe God was absent from my experience. And so that must mean that God doesn't care about my actions or God doesn't care about my choices. No, Paul says that in all things, not only in our good choices, but in all our choices. In our tradition, we have an ongoing debate between the question of free will and predestination. Are our choices our own? Are our actions our own? Or has somehow God predestined them all to happen? Unfortunately, I think too often we get down into the weeds of this question of free will and predestination. And we start wondering, did God already know what I was going to have for breakfast this morning? The Cheerios or the Raisin Bran? Did God already know that I was going to wear the blue shirt and not the red shirt? The fact of the matter, I think this is sort of a short-sighted view of this issue. And the fact of the matter is, I don't think God cares one way or another what we had for breakfast today. And so in this respect, we have freedom in our choices. We have freedom in our decision-making. But what if a big decision happens and I make a poor choice? Do my decisions either positively or negatively impact the way God feels about me and my destiny? You've heard the story of the butterfly effect. On one side of the world, a butterfly flaps his wings, and then across the world, something much greater and it causes a chain reaction of events, and something much greater happens across the world, a tidal wave or something like that. I'm probably butchering that illustration, but you get the point that it's this sort of fearful attitude that my decisions have an uncharacteristically large effect. That every single decision has massive consequences. That free will becomes this horrifying thing. That if I kill a mouse in my kitchen, I'm somehow impacting the food chain for a much larger predator. I'm destined dooming another species of animals to extinction down the line because all there was that those offspring of that mouse will no longer live. And here's where I think Romans 8 is so valuable to us. Paul says this: God is for us. That means that we have freedom to make choices. We have the freedom to make decisions on our own. Now, if we make poor choices, we will experience the consequences of those choices. But we don't have to live in fear that our choices will have the final word. God holds that power. God is the one who ultimately is working things out in our lives. And so we can make choices, good or bad, and trust that there is a God who is working things out, as Paul says, in our favor. Sometimes these choices that we make and the experiences of it are very apparent to us to see. And other times, we don't see the results or the consequences of our decisions until much later. My favorite example of this is two stories that happen in a town called Dothan. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob, and all of his brothers go to Dothan, and it was there that they betrayed him. And they threw him into a pit, into a cell, and then went on to sell him into slavery in Egypt. And that was a tragic event that happened in Dothan. Now, if you skip forward to 2 Kings 6, there's a story of Elisha. And Elisha is with the other Israelites, and the Syrian army is bearing down upon them. They're surrounded. They've got them surrounded on every corner. And one of Elisha's men comes to him in the morning and says, "What are we going to do? We're cornered. We're surrounded." And Elisha prays, and Elisha intercedes on behalf. And there's that famous chariots of fire scene where he looks up and he can see God's army outnumbering, surrounding this scene. So in one story, and if you go back to the Joseph story, if you know that, remember that story, that much later Joseph gets sold into slavery. He ends up interpreting some dreams for Pharaoh and then ends up in the court of Pharaoh himself, the second in command. And when there's a serious famine in Israel, his family comes to him, and Joseph is actually the one who intercedes and saves the entire Israelite people. So on one hand, God intercedes and acts right away in Dothan. And on the other, in the other story, it doesn't happen for, it happens much later down the line. Our actions, our choices are being woven into this intricate web of God's mercy and God's grace. And we don't know how how one decision will impact another. Sometimes it won't happen for much, much later. I want to give you an example of what this looks like in our life. And you can do this for your own life as well. I was thinking this week, as I was preparing for this, about what an amazing service of worship was last week. How loved we felt. How wonderful last week. We're so grateful for you and the way that you rallied around our family. And I asked the question, how did we get here? How did we get here to Wabash? And so I started going back, thinking back in time. And it was my brother-in-law, John, who bought a dental practice in Wabash after graduating from dental school 6 years ago and said what a great town this place was. Now, before that, Amy and I, how did we get to our first call? We were down in southern Illinois. How did we get to the point where we were ready to move to Wabash? Well, 2 years before that, we were faced with a decision. Allendale, Illinois, out in the cornfields, or the other option we had was Quito, Ecuador. We had been offered positions in both places, and so we had a decision to make. Do we go to Quito, or do we go to Allendale? We chose Allendale. How did I get to the point where I was in Fort Wayne, Indiana, making a decision about whether going to Quito or to Allendale? Well, I met and started dating a young lady who was from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and that's where we got married. How did I meet and start dating that young lady from Fort Wayne, Indiana? I was set up by an ex-girlfriend. How did I get to the point where I was going to be set up by an ex-girlfriend in Princeton, Indiana, or Princeton, New Jersey? I had to leave St. Paul, Minnesota. How did I leave St. Paul, Minnesota? I was broken up with by another girlfriend. I was at Luther Seminary, and she broke up with me, and so I thought, well, now I'm literally free. How did I meet that girl? I was a student at St. Olaf College. We were classmates together. How did I get to St. Olaf College? In the spring of 1998, Matt McDonald, the baseball coach at St. Olaf, called me and said, "We'd like you to consider this school. We've got a great baseball program. We know that you're interested in playing ball. I was planning to go to Bethel College in St. Paul, and St. Olaf wasn't even on the radar. And so all of this, if you go back and you look at the choices that you make in your life, all of these things happen for a particular purpose. And I think part of the purpose for all of those events happening was so that last year, around this time, after our accident, I was able to share that experience with two people in this congregation who went through the very same thing. So was it all coincidence? I don't have enough faith to believe that all of those things are coincidence. For we know this, that in all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. My messy breakups happened for you. You're welcome. But very rarely do we even get a glimpse, a billionth of a glimpse, of how God is working out our decisions for our good. But you can be assured that God is. No matter how much good or bad stuff is going on inside of you, God has not abandoned you. Why? Because He loves you and He is in your corner. How do we know that God loves us? Is it because we're so talented or so good-looking or so funny? No, in fact, I think when people base their feelings of love on their success or their physical appearance, what happens when those things go away? They're devastated. God loves us because He loves us. But we also know that God loves us because of what it says that God does on our behalf, what Christ does on our behalf. In the final hours of Jesus' life, think of everything that He went through. From the agony of the garden to the flogging to the nail-pierced hands and feet, hanging, bleeding on the cross, bomb after bomb is dropped on the head of Jesus. And all the while, the temptation is there. Just climb down off. They don't appreciate it. Just forsake them. They're not grateful for you anyways. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus stayed. There was nothing. Not death, not life, not angels, not rulers, not things present, not things to come, not powers, nor height, nor depth, not anything in all of creation that could separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not even death itself. Not our choices, not our decisions. Nothing can get in the way of God's good plan unfolding in your life. It's not an abstract love, but it's concrete. It's not a feeling or an emotion. It's a reality. It's a decision. It's God's choice to be for you. That's how you can know that God loves you. And how do you know that God is working out everything in your life for your good, for my good? How do you know that God is working these things out? Well, on Easter morning, when Mary and the disciples came to the tomb, they found it was empty. Jesus bore our sins away. He took them into Himself, died on the cross, descended into the depths of misery, and defeated them victorious by rising from the dead. So how do you know that God is working things out for your good? Jesus is alive. So get up, because Jesus loves you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.